Good morning, everybody. Did you all get a chance, some of you, to meet our new pet mascot, Lucy, in the car when you came in this morning? Beautiful dog. Big gems. We're worried about her. We're going to pray for her. All right, speaking of prayer, let's begin as the best way possible this morning by entering into prayer in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Father, we just want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every day when we wake up, we know, if we think about it, that we are redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've placed our sins from us. And that by simply believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And you have declared us perfectly righteous forever. And then you place your Holy Spirit inside of us and give us your word as our guide and inspiration. And we're here today, Father, to turn to your word once again. For that guidance and inspiration, and we just also want to come before you this morning, Father, and pray for the needs of the saints. There's so many people that are struggling and having a very difficult time, and we just lift them up this morning as well. And especially, Father, we want to pray for the persecuted church around the world this morning. And we just ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
And the Grinch said, if I can just stop that electronic music, they won't be singing anymore. But then he did that, and the believers sang anyway. There must be more to Jesus than electronic music. Amen, everybody? All right. Good morning again. I want to welcome everybody this morning to Lighthouse Bible Church, especially welcome our visitors, our first-time visitors this morning. I want to let you know that we appreciate your being here with us this morning, and we also have a member care group that may well approach you at the end of service. Don't be alarmed. We ask them to do that just to introduce ourselves to you and introduce you to us, and we also have a guest book in the foyer, and we'd like to see if you would just sign that for us so that we would be able to reach out to you in the future if and when that becomes a good thing to do. So again, welcome our guests this morning. By the way, it is Thanksgiving week. I want to make sure everybody knows that we'll have our Thanksgiving service on Wednesday night at our regular time, 7 o'clock. But because of Thanksgiving, of course, always being on Thursday, we will not be having our informal Bible study this Thursday so that you can enjoy Thanksgiving Day in the way that you would like to do that. Hey, more music. By the way, speaking of member care, We like to help people in need, and one of the things that's going on in our community is that the fire department is having a toy drive for children with cancer. They're going to be doing it this Friday and Saturday coming up, so that it's over. It's actually, I don't have the thing in front of me, but it's basically, somebody help me out here, who knows more than I do. Yeah, across the street from the old church, yeah. See, I have it on my list, and I'm supposed to have the thing in front of me, and I'm useless without my prompt. I'm just like the president, you know, if I don't have it in front of me. Huh? Baja Cafe. Everybody know where that is, the Baja Cafe. It's really right across the street from where our old church is, they're looking for just new unwrapped toys to distribute to children that have cancer. So please keep that in prayer, and if you're able to do that, if anybody brought them today, we'll take them and make sure we get them to them Friday or Saturday, right after Thanksgiving. Also, I want to mention the Christmas Eve. Our special service will be on Christmas Eve, Wednesday, December 24th at 6 o'clock. All right, we're going to start a little earlier because of all the things that happened Christmas Eve. So it's going to be Christmas Eve service, Wednesday, December 24th, 6 o'clock. It's going to be a different kind of service. We're going to do what's called lessons and carols, which basically is readings from the Word of God related to the birth of Jesus, interspersed with singing, both solos and congregation songs. So it promises to be a great night. We hope you can all join us. We're going to have candlelight, and we're going to have all sorts of good stuff. So please make sure to be here with us on December 24th at 6 o'clock. Because, of course, of the holidays this year and the way they fall, we will not be having service on Christmas Day, which is a Thursday, nor on New Year's Day, which is a Thursday, nor on the day before New Year's, which is New Year's Eve, because we really like to have Bible service when everybody's sober. That's our rule of thumb. We just have to do it. All right? So that's how we're going to handle it. That week between Christmas no service Christmas, New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. All right? As well as Christmas. By the way, in addition to our guest book, we also have a prayer box. We gather every Wednesday after service to pray. And really the most important thing we do is to lift up particular requests and petitions that are you have at right now. And so we encourage everybody to use the prayer box just to write something down. It'd be simple, but just so that we're able to go to the Father in prayer, interceding with whatever it is that your heart is weighed down with, or any kind of problems or difficulties you have, or friends that you want to pray for, or family members. So please take advantage of that. We produce audio CDs, by the way, of every service, and they're free, and you can take them for yourself or other people. They'll be in the back a little while after service. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, because we have plenty of them. We want to make sure everybody has the Bible in front of you as we study from it this morning. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll all close our eyes now. Ready? Close your eyes. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. It's no problem. We'll just get a Bible to whoever needs it. All right. So, again, this morning, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. The title of today's message is, What Has Sin to Do with Grace? What has sin to do with grace? We've been in Romans 6, and we've been looking at the whole issues that Paul brings up here. He brings them up in response to what he had said at the end of chapter 5, where he said, wherever sin increased, grace overflowed. And then he realizes that he has to clarify some things now. Now that he's introduced that, he needs to clarify things. And no sooner has he said something wonderful like grace overflows in the presence of sin, that he realizes that that could be misinterpreted. And so in chapter 6, it's really about addressing any kind of misconception somebody may have about the relationship between sin and grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. Grace is God freely coming on the scene and seeing that these sinners, us, all of us, that there's none righteous. And he realized that if it were not for him moving and acting and addressing the problem would just get worse and worse and worse. And so he did decide to act in history. And he brought his son, Jesus Christ, here. That's what Christmas is all about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Son became human, became the God-man. And he then did the most amazing thing you could imagine, which was he died in our place. He died for us. And he died because there's no other way would our sins be forgiven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he did that. That's grace. We didn't earn that. We didn't deserve it. We deserve the opposite. And that's the nature of grace. Grace is just a credible expression of God and who he is in response to human failure. But immediately that someone would understand that and say, wow, you know, he came and he dealt with our sin problem through this thing called grace. And then all of a sudden there's a question. What is the relationship between sin and grace? How does that all work? You know, it was as if we were on this totally dark planet, and then the sun dawned. You know, the darkness was sin, and the sun is grace. But how does this all work in my life now? We are actually, even though I had you turn this morning to chapter 6, verse 1, we're really in the second part of Romans chapter 6 now, and we're going to handle it as one big package to say, what's the message here? And hopefully we'll be able to do that quickly, and then we'll be into chapter 7, which is a whole new subject area, which will definitely free you up. Guaranteed, I think so. I mean, it frees me up when I understand what he's saying there about the relationship between us and the law. So we'll see that. But today we're looking still at the relationship between sin and grace. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to get on the big picture again about chapter 6, setting up what's going to happen from verses 13 on to 23 by looking at the total chapter and saying, how's it set up? And remember, we saw a while back, that this chapter is broken into two parts. You know, Romans 6, 1 to 14 is one chunk. And then Romans 6, 15 to the end of the chapter, 23, is another chunk. All right, I hope God will forgive me for calling his word chunks. But, you know, that's the easiest word I can come up with to say they're grouped together. There's two pieces, the two parts. And each part begins with a question. And this is how Paul is teaching us in chapter 6. He's raising a question that would be an objection or a confusion about what he had just said about how wonderful grace is in the face of sin. And he does it in the form of two questions. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, and I had to read something, and I had to study something and learn something. You know, I would read the first part, and then I would realize, like, God, I kind of understand it. And then as I kept reading, if it sounded like just like the first part, I would just kind of go quickly through it. Say, I got that already. I don't need to know anything more. And if we're not careful, that's the way we'll handle Romans 6. Because the first question is asked and answered wonderfully, completely. And then the second question comes in, and it looks like the same question the first time you hear it. And so there's a tendency for us to say, oh, yeah, I got it. I got chapter 6 now. He's just doing something. I know Paul repeats a lot. Okay, great. I'm going to just kind of quickly move on, and I'm not going to worry too much about the second part because it's the same question as the first part. And that's actually not true. We're going to see it this morning. So let's just get into this a little bit. Let's just look at the two questions, all right? If you look at Romans 6, that's why I had you go back to verse 1. We're not going back there to study that section, but only to see how it fits with part 2. Now, in section 1, there's a question in verse 1. And I want you to think of that as the heading for the first part of the chapter. And let's see the question together. All right? It's, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? I don't know. What shall we say then in response to the idea that grace is now reigning where sin used to reign? What do we say to that? And then he says, I know a question that might come up that might challenge what I just said. Are we to continue in sin now so that grace may increase? Notice that the question has sin and grace, and they're connected. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to continue in sin with the result that grace increases? That's the question. And then, of course, in verse 2, he says, absolutely not, or may it never be. Perish the thought. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So that's the first part, and we've been through that in a lot of detail, and we've seen how Paul has dealt with that, with our dying with Christ, that we're dead to sin, that we're freed from sin as a master forever, that we've been taken out of the reign of sin and into the reign of grace and of Christ forever, that we died with him and we rose with him. And that is like a total, complete, unarguable answer to this question. Of course not. How are we who died to sin still to live in it? And that's how he dealt with that. All right, so go forward to verse 15, where we're about to launch into now. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Because the second part of Romans, from verse 15 on, also has a question for a heading. And let's take a look at that question this morning. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, all right, and he's going to talk later on about our bodies and saying we present our bodies or we put our body at the disposal of one of two masters, either sin or God. But he's saying, like, just generally now, let's not talk about sin and God quite yet. If you just present yourself to someone and you say, I'm here as your slave to obey you today, you're the slave of whoever it is you obey. In other words, when we present our bodies to sin, our bodies for that time period become the slave of sin again. And he says, either of sin or of obedience to God, resulting in righteousness. But the question he's asking here is what? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And again, here we look at that question, and we say, well, you know, we see sin and we see grace, just like we did at the beginning. In verse 1, there's sin, and then there's grace. Verse 15, there's sin, and then there's grace. So again, when you first hear it, when you first read it, there's this thing that happens with our minds that we just say, oh, that's the same question. He's just going to give me more details about it. But boy, he already answered it so great. I don't really have to worry too much about this next section because he answered it great already. But the fact of the matter is, as we're going to see this morning, is that these two questions, they sound very, very similar to one another when you first hear them. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Sounds a lot like, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? But the fact of the matter is that these questions are very, very, very different. And we're going to spend a few minutes on why that is this morning. Because it's really important, it turns out, that to be able to, what Paul is doing is in chapter 6 and chapter 7, he realizes that there are going to be loose ends in our heart, in our understanding. And he so wants us to get into chapter 8, where he's going to talk about this new life that we're living. He's going to talk about the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And by the way, when he gets there, he wants us to be totally freed up from the loose ends that would otherwise be there, human beings that we are. And the loose ends have to do with the issue of sin now. And we can all testify, I think, to how that issue again and again crops its ugly head up and kind of tries to ruin our relationship and new life with Christ and in the Spirit. And he's trying to just nail that every way he can. Nail it down. That's not going to be an issue. When he gets to chapter 7, he's going to do the same thing with the law. Because that's the other thing that can come on in now and try to ruin this new life we have. When we put ourselves or other people try to put us under the law as a means of life and as a means of being pleasing to God, that ruins it too. And he's going to tell us why in chapter 7. And hold on to your hats for that. But right now, he's trying to nail this thing down with respect to sin so that nobody can go back and have those, you know, those things that you have. But what about, but you know, I mean, I don't know how many times as a pastor I get those questions. But what about, but you know those things that happen. And they're going to, believe me, don't feel bad about it. They're going to continue to happen. But the point is, anytime they happen now about sin, all you got to do is trot yourself into chapter 6 again, spend about, you know, a little while refreshing one's memory, and you say, wow, did he nail that? Wow, am I foolish to be obsessing about the issue of sin in my life with Christ now the way that he nailed it in chapter 6. And when we get to chapter 7, we're going to see the same thing about the law. All right? And so that's what he's... And then we get to chapter 8, and my gosh, if you're not high on Christ in chapter 8, then we better go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 again. Because when we get to the place where he talks about this life of the Spirit and the fact what the Spirit is doing in our life and how secure we are in Christ and how you know it in chapter 8, how it ends, that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor any created thing will come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. And see, the point is that by the time he gets us there, he wants us to be sharing with him without any hang-ups. Do you understand that? There's so many, if you believe me, I've done this in my life. You know, I used to be a Bible bouncer, meaning I would just go to a certain passage because I knew that I needed that, you know. But inevitably, this would happen. I would read, for example, Romans 8, 38 to 39, and then all those what-ifs start bubbling up, you know. What I discovered by taking the time this year to really march through Romans is that all those things that bubble up were handled before they even got to chapter 8. But of course, you'd never know that if you never did that. If you never actually studied it from chapter 1 all the way through, you wouldn't got the benefit of having those objections already dealt with before you get into chapter 8 and can really celebrate the truth about who we are in Christ and about the Holy Spirit in our life. So yes, Paul's a genius, but of course he had help because the Holy Spirit was guiding and directing every move he made when he wrote this amazing, amazing book. So let's just do that this morning. Let's just put this to bed in a strategic and a tactical way. What do I mean by that? In other words, understanding what happened at the cross and understanding how that moves into our daily lives all around this question of sin in the face of grace. So let's just get started with this. I want to tell you that, again, these questions, while they sound similar, turn out to be very different. The question that are we to continue in sin? Are we to remain in the realm of sin in verse 1 so that grace may continue to increase is, of course, preposterous, but it's a very different question from this. Shall we commit, in verse 15, additional individual acts of sin because of grace? Because we're not under the law but under grace. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that there are three ways in which these two questions are really, really, really different. There are three ways. Now, they're a little technical, but this is about as technical. You know, it's funny. I was preparing for today, and, you know, diving into this whole question, you have to look at the Greek, and you have to look at the tenses of verbs, and you have to look at conjunctions. Oh, I'm so tempted to sing that song from Sesame Street or whatever it was, but I won't. You know, what's your function? Linking up verbs and what? Schoolhouse Rock. Yeah, I'm getting old. I don't know. So yeah, you do all of that as a pastor, hopefully, and you get it all. And you know, in the old days, what I would do is I'd be so proud of myself for all that academic work that I would just trot it all out and show it to everybody, and I'd see all these droopy faces about 10 minutes into it. So I learned my lesson not to necessarily do that, but please know that that's where this comes from understanding how the language is constructed here. But that's all right. But the fact of the matter is that there's a difference between present and aorist tense in the Greek. Y'all know that. We've went through that a lot. Present is this ongoing. I always think of it simplistically, like this straight line that I'm in the middle of. Like there's a play going on and I'm in the play. That's what I think of the present tense. Aorist tense is like this, everything is packaged up together into one little instant thing. So I think of it as a photograph of the play. That's the way I think of it anyway. So the present tense means there's something that's ongoing. Aorist tense means there's just an event. And that's the way I think of it. So this turns out to be really important. I won't get into all the gory details, but that's really important. We'll see why. And then there's the difference between result and cause. You all know that, right? As a matter of fact, those are the opposite things, aren't they? Isn't a result the opposite of a cause? Right? If A causes B, then B is the result of A. That makes sense? Right? Okay, so those are totally different. Well, it turns out that that's the key to understanding these questions. In one case, grace is the cause. In the objection, does grace cause sin? In the other question, it's the result. You know? Is grace the result of sin? And when you start to see it that way, you start to see how Paul can totally nail it, because both of those questions don't make any sense when you see what they're really asking. And then the other way we know that these are two quite different questions is because they get different answers. Does that make sense? If you have two questions that have two different answers, then they must be different questions. I know I'm taxing all of our brains this morning. I apologize. It's Sunday morning. But that's the deal. That's how we know these are totally different questions. So, again, I'm going to spare you all the tortured analysis of Greek verbs and conjunctions and just give you the meaning here. So the first question, if you look at it in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, are we to continue in sin? By the way, I'll just throw this in, present tense. Are we to continue to have this life? Are we going to continue? Is the drama of our life continuing to be in the realm of sin? So that as I look at my life, I'm in this place of sin and I'm continuing and I'm persisting in this life called sin. That's what this is really saying. Should I do that in order that, as a result, what? Grace may increase. This event that somehow, since there was sin and then God answered it by His grace, then I wonder if I just continue in this thing called sin, that as I go out and look, there'll be this result called more grace. So it's saying sin causes grace, which when you look at it that way, is a preposterous thing, right? So that's one question. Shall we persist in, remain steadfastly in the realm of sin with the result that grace may just abound? It's a question that only a sick head would ask. I'll put it that way. I hope I didn't insult anybody, because we all have sick heads, you know. But that's the kind of thing that this is. You know, it's so interesting. We have to understand ourselves. We have to be humble. And we have to understand that, as we're going to see in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we still have a manifestation of sin in our bodies. That's what the Bible teaches. Even though, yes, we're regenerated, we're born again, we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit inside, but we also have the flesh still. And therefore, there's a manifestation of sin in our bodies. And it's going to do things. And one of the things it's always going to try to do, because it's anti-God, is as soon as God comes on the scene with a wonderful, freeing truth, there's something in us that's going to want to twist it. And you've seen this in your own life. I've seen it in mine. I want to twist it and turn it and pervert it. And that's what's going on here. You know, this amazing thing called grace that brought us Jesus and brought us His blood and dealt with our sin problem. There's a part of human nature that wants to twist that for its own use, and say, well, that's great. Therefore, I think I just want to stay right where I am in this life of sin. After all, grace is good. That's the perverted thinking here. All right, so that's, you know, if you see that, it's talking about, all right, if I continue down the life of sin, make a practice of it, then I'm really doing a good thing, because that means grace is going to abound even more. And again, just quite simply, in verse 1, grace is portrayed as a result, saying sin results in grace. If you like pictures, let me give it to you even more simply. Right? That's the question in verse 1. Is this true? No. But that's the question. All right? The sin lead to grace as a result. You know, I'll just do it another way. I'm just having some fun with this, guys. Just enjoy. So in other words, is this true that if this is my life, sin, and then poof, I love the word poof. You know, poof, as a result, grace abounds. Is that true? That's the question. Of course, the answer is no. It's not. It's not true at all. You know, it's not how it works. It's not how any of this works. The second question in verse 15, shall we sin? Now here, I'll just throw this out. It's an aorist tense. Individual acts of sin. Because we are not under law, but under grace. In other words, now here, grace is the cause. It's not the result. It's the opposite. Here the question is no longer should we adopt a lifestyle of sinning. Paul deals with that convincingly in the first 14 verses, as we've seen. Our death with Christ. The fact that we are dead to sin. The fact that we've been freed from sin. We're out of the realm of sin. And that we're alive to God. And we're to present ourselves that way. He's dealt with all of that. So clearly, you can't, that little bubbling up question about a lifestyle of sinning, you can't ask anymore once you understand and agree with what Paul says in the first part of chapter 6 about our death with Christ to sin. So now what comes on the scene is then another way in which the flesh will try to pervert this and say, well, all right, I get it. I can no longer think of grace as a result of a lifestyle of sinning. But let me turn that around, our flesh says. You know, if we're not under law anymore, but under grace, you see, wow, that's really great. And I know that grace is so much better than law. And I wonder if, too, that it's probably a little more lenient than the law. This is where the flesh starts to pervert things. It's more lenient, you know. Things have been relaxed here when it comes to sinning. So it won't hurt if, you know, occasionally, right, we just commit sin. I feel like if you deal with kids, you know exactly what's going on with the flesh, right? You know, if just a little once in a while, you know, it can't hurt, right? You know, because flesh wants to find some way of ruining this wonderful thing that God has done at the cross. So the question here is no longer sinning as a lifestyle, but rather individual acts of sin. Aorist tense. That can't hurt, right? And believe me, if you don't think this is human nature, come on, right? You go to the doctor. I go to the doctor, and I'm 30 pounds overweight, and got all kinds of things going on. And he says, the problem here, buddy, is your diet. And he goes through the whole thing, and he shows me the statistics, and I know that I got it. It's like in the first part, I got the strategic question answered, meaning diet, good health, bad diet, bad health. I got it, all right? But then I get out of the doctor's office and, you know, I watch the commercials and I see all the food and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, you know, strategically I'm with you, but, you know, once in a while, right, it won't hurt if I just, you know, and you can apply this to your own area of sin, have a blast. But you know this is true. And the thing about it is it's true for believers. That's the point of chapter 6. That we're just as liable if we go in that direction of saying, well, you know, if I just kind of do what my flesh wants every once in a while, that's not really grace, right? You know, that's the question here. It's different, but it's very real. It's very real. I would argue that the second question is more a problem for us than the first one. Because most Christians would agree that, no, a dedicated, persistent lifestyle of sinning is just not where it's at for a Christian. But there's a lot of Christians, us, me, you, who would get into that other thought. Wow, grace is so wonderful that I'm not under law anymore. I know law. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You do this, you get that. But this grace thing, boy, I wonder if this means that I can kind of just have a relaxed attitude towards sinning. I know it's not, I don't want the lifestyle, but occasionally, right? It can't hurt. That's the question of the second part of chapter 6. So, again, it's individual acts of sin. And of course, the answer to that, as we've already seen and we're going to see it, is do you realize that every time you do that, you are making your body a slave to sin, the cruel master, once again? That's the way he handles it. He's saying that you're right, you have been freed from sin, but your body is still an issue with your body. And every day you can put your body under the command, as it were, of God, or under the command of sin. You, as a new creature in Christ, can't do that about you as a whole, but you certainly can do that with your body. And that's the issue, he's saying. And he's saying, when you do that, that's a big problem. So we know, as born-again believers, and listen to this, this is so important. This is what he says in verse 14. He says, sin shall not be master over you. You, the new person in Christ. For you are not under law, but under grace. Which, of course, is really interesting, because you might say, what about if you're still under law? And that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 6. What happens when we put ourselves under law rather than under grace? You know what the answer is? You do have an issue with sin. And we've already seen that the Bible says that the law came in so that the sin would increase, which is a shocking statement to our flesh. So in other words, if we were talking about law here rather than grace, the answer would be, and this is shocking, but I have to tell you, law does result in more sinning. Shocking, isn't it? It's only grace that turns this ship around. And that's his whole point. But here he's saying this, you know, the fact is that as a believer, you cannot, listen to me now, unreservedly dedicate your life to unrepentant sinning. You cannot. You cannot do it. All right? Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. But don't kid yourself. Sins are still deadly things. That's what he's saying. He's saying that sin, at the end of chapter 6, he's going to say that sin pays wages. And, you know, you look at it and it's not dollars or rubles or gold or anything like that. You know what his currency is, sin? It's death. Death. Whatever area, it's death. That's what he pays wages in. And you know what, too? We got to be honest, too, and realize that, you know what? Not everybody who hears the message of Romans 6 is a believer in Christ yet. I never, when I preach, you know when I preach on Sundays or even during the week, I give the gospel a lot. I don't know if you've noticed that. Do you know why? You ever wonder why? Well, there's two reasons. One is we all need to hear it again and again and again to be solid in it and to be clear on the clarity of the blood of Christ and what he's done. But also, I realize that many, many times there will be people listening to the message who are not believers in Christ yet. And for them, we have to also have space in our teaching. And believe me, if you think it's a problem to take the attitude, well, it doesn't hurt if I sin once in a while, as a Christian, it's a much, much bigger problem taking that attitude as an unbeliever. Because they are capable of living a life dedicated to unrepentant sinning. As a matter of fact, it's guaranteed that they will until they become born again. So we don't, in other words, we don't mess around with sin. That's the point of chapter 6, too. Now, again, the confusion, the perversion is that grace is portrayed as the cause of sin. Can you see that? Shall we commit individual acts of sin because we're under grace? It's saying it's the cause. It's saying grace is the cause of sin. And see, that's what we have to do. We have to unmask the lie in order to be clear about what it is saying. Because I think once you realize, when you look at it that way and you say, wait a minute, grace causes sin? You realize that that's blasphemy. I hope there's something inside you that just recoils at that. You know? But that's the deal here in chapter 6. Is grace the result of sin? No. Does grace cause sin? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. You know, is this where we just live a life of grace every day? I get grace, and then poof, as a result, I feel like I'm free to do occasional acts of sin. That's the question in verse 15. And yes, when you look at it, we unmask it, it's like, that's horrible. No, why would you think that way? Well, I hope the next time you think that way, you go to chapter 6 and you get the clarity and you say, why am I thinking this way? I shouldn't be. That's the whole point of this, you know? Shall we commit acts of sin because we are in this permanent, ongoing state of being under grace? And the answer, of course, is that's ridiculous, you know? No, absolutely not. How can you ever say that grace results in sinning? It's blasphemous once you understand. Once you understand something. You see, grace is neither the result nor the cause of sin. To make it really clear, it's neither of those things. You want to know why? Because grace is the absolute opposite of sin. It's the antithesis of it, if I use a fancy word. It's like there's matter and antimatter. And for those of you that aren't into the whole science thing, I'll give you an easier one. It's like light and darkness. It's like light and darkness. Now, does light cause darkness? I mean, isn't that a ridiculous one, right? Light doesn't cause darkness. Well, all right, let's flip it around. Does darkness cause light? No. But does one obliterate the other? Yes. Which one obliterates the other? Light obliterates darkness, right? Can darkness defeat light? No. If you're in a dark room and you turn on the light, all of a sudden there's light and it's light in that room. Can darkness come back up and say, I know you're on light, but I'm going to still beat you? Of course not. Light beats darkness. If you were playing a game of war with cards and one turned up light and the other turned up darkness, light would get the hand. To put it that way. Card people. No. And so the same thing is true about grace and sin, though. They're absolute opposites. They have nothing to do with one another. But when they're both on the scene, grace obliterates sin. That's the message of chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And thank God it does. So I just want to make sure you understand that what he's saying here. It's a powerful thing once you understand what he's saying. When you really understand the nature of grace in relation to sin, it's very powerful. Very powerful. It's not cause, it's not effect, it's obliteration. And it's amazing to think about God doing that for us. So, we don't remain in sin. That's impossible because we died to it. And I think once you see that, it's clear. Isn't it clear? You know, it's like saying, John Lennon was assassinated in New York City. So does he live in New York City today? No, he died. I mean, it kind of like that's the idea. If you died to sin, you can't live in it anymore. It's kind of clear when you see it there. That's the beautiful thing. See, the Word of God is living and active and able to get in between, right? Soul and spirit and bone and marrow. In other words, it clarifies things. That's why you should go to the Word of God to clarify things in the messy life that we have. Believe me, we won't be out of here 10 minutes before either the flesh or the world or the devil is going to start messing things up. It's almost like God has to come into our hearts, you know, and kind of separate everything. The light and the darkness, the good and the bad, whatever metaphor you want to use, right? The wheat and the chaff. And he gets it all nice and separated, you know, like a mama separating the whites and the darks when she's doing her laundry. It's all nice and separate. Everything's in its proper place in our heart when we hear the Word of God. But then what happens? We go outside with our messy little lives and our messy little flesh and the world and other people and the influence of the kingdom of darkness, and all of a sudden, Monday, Tuesday, maybe Sunday at 3 if your football team's down by more than 2 touchdowns, all of a sudden it doesn't look like it's separated anymore. Then all of a sudden it's a mess in some way. There's a confusion again. No problem. What do you got to do? Go back to the place that clarifies. Just go back to the Word of God and just go through it and say, ah, right, I died to sin. How can I live in it anymore? Oh, right, you know, God's just dealing with two federal heads, Adam and Christ. I'm in one or the other. Oh, that clears it up. That's what it does over and over again. There's a mind set on the flesh, which is the unbeliever, and there's the mind set with the spirit. That's the believer. Oh, that's clear. You know, but believe me, your flesh, your worries, something that somebody says, a bad event, is all going to try to mush together the darkness and the light, mush together. You know, the clarity is no longer there. That's what happens out here. In the world, you will have trouble, but fear not. Jesus said, I've overcome the world with the clarity of his word and his light and his love. And that's what we go to the Word of God for. Let's get clear again. I don't mean like clear in the old Catholic way of confessing your sins so you feel like you're in a state of grace. I mean clear in how you see things again. Oh, I got it now. And so, but here's my other message. Don't feel bad when you don't got it anymore. Because we are in these bodies of sin. We are in this world that is pressuring us in all kinds of ways to try to not, look, one thing we know about our enemy, and that he's a liar and a deceiver, as well as a thief and a murderer. By the way, that's the kind of stuff you're playing with when you turn your body over for the day and say, hey, sin, use my body as a toy today. You're turning to a liar, a deceiver, a murderer, and a thief. Now, I don't know about you, but there aren't too many of my possessions that I would like to give to a liar, a murderer, or a thief. But that's exactly what we do when we allow our body to be used by sin, by the way. But realize that, and he's in the world. That whole way of operating, lying and deceiving and stealing, robbing you of your joy, robbing you of the clarity, it's out there. And that's why we have to realize that what do we do about that? Well, greater is he, the Holy Spirit, who's in you than he that's in the world. And the Holy Spirit speaks Bible. And so the more of the Bible that we turn to, and the more it is, you know, as Colonel Thames used to say, circulating in the soul, the more you're in touch with the Word of God, then there's the more tools that the Holy Spirit can use to what? Clarify. You know, Christianity, I hate to break it to a lot of people that just think Christianity is a nice feeling, but it's way more than that. It's really it's challenging what you know day in and day out. That's what it is. That's what it is. Now, it doesn't end there, but it sure does begin there. Renew your mind. Clarify. What does light have to do with darkness? Nothing. What does grace have to do with sin? Nothing. They want nothing to do with each other. You died once and for all to the reign of sin when you came to Jesus Christ. So does grace result in sin? You know, I know that sin won't be master over me, but surely it can't hurt to sin once in a while. That's Paul saying, that's a terrible way to think. It's terrible. Like I said before, it's like somebody that gets rescued from a burning building and realizes it, that's Christ, that's grace rescuing us from the realm of sin. And then, but the fire's still going on in the building, and they say, well, it wouldn't hurt once in a while to visit, right, the second floor? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Because I know the fireman will just come and rescue me again. Ha, ha, ha. That's what we're doing when we're playing with sin. We're playing with fire. That's what he's saying. It's a terrible way to think. Sin is not harmless. It's giving your body to the cruelest master in the universe. That's what he's saying here in chapter 6. He personifies sin. He says sin is a cruel master. It pays wages, and the wages are death. And every time you give your body over to sin, you're just saying, here, use my body for whatever you want, cruel master, liar, deceiver. That's what we do. Murderer, thief. And the answer to all of this, and remember, the answer always is God's grace. God's optimism for you. He's saying, look, you've got something else to do with that tool now called your body. Your eyes and your hands and your ears. You've got something else you can do now. And that is, give it to the new master. Turn it all over to God every day. Your body for his disposal. Not literally disposing, but his use. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do, and we can. That's the grace message here. We can do that instead. We're alive from the dead, and every day we can take. It really is like a tool, like a hammer or a gun. I like the gun analogy because that's really dramatic, you know. Those of you people who own guns, right? Aren't you careful who it is that you give your gun to, right? Or your whatever your prized possession is, your car, your house, men who have the daughters, your daughter. Aren't you careful who it is that you allow to take your daughter out on a date or use your gun or drive your car? Well, as wonderful as all those tools and possessions are, how about your body? Isn't that pretty important too? Shouldn't you be just as careful who you give your body over to as a tool? And the answer is, of course it is. Now you say, and isn't it, I get this sense all the time when I'm studying and I pose these things this way. I'm like, you know what? When I look at it that way, God's way, it's so obvious, you know? And then I think, but why do I have all this? Why do I don't do that all the time? You know? It's because we need to be reminded again and again and see it clearly. And we need the Holy Spirit to make these things clear. But that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, look, you know, when you do that, it's like you're giving your body over to a cruel, cruel master. And the answer is, give it to the one who died for you. I want you to just see this another way of looking at it. Romans 6, 1 to 14 is the strategic side. Strategic side is, you know, what did God do about this to set us up to win? We sang that song, Victory in Jesus. What did he do? He sent his son to die, And he, Holy Spirit placed us in the death of his son. That's the strategic answer. Every time when you want to think about it is, on what basis can I live this life where the Holy Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the body? On what basis can I live this life where rather than presenting the members of my body to sin, I can present myself to God? The answer is on the basis of Christ's death on the cross and you being placed into it. That's the strategic question. Now, there's also the tactical. What do I mean by that? In other words, that strategic question is like the one thing that's happened once and it's in play forever. The tactical side is our daily life. You know, how does this work every day of my life? How does this work? Not so much with the question of a lifestyle of sinning, but the next time I'm tempted to sin. That's the tactical side. You know, it's kind of like saying, the United States military had a strategic advantage of air power in its wars since World War II. So in other words, a strategy when the Pentagon's sitting around saying, how are we going to win wars? Well, we better have superiority in the air, superiority on the sea. So we have a great air force and a great navy, and they spend lots of money. But you and I both know that there's a tactical side, which is what? Guess what? We got to go fight. So now we have to use those weapons and decide to use them and use them well and intelligently and all of that. Same thing. That's the tactical side. Strategic side, the cross of Jesus Christ. Tactical side, how the cross comes into play in our daily life. All right. So that's the difference between the first and the second part of chapter 6. First part, overall direction. The overall direction of my life is that I'm alive to God because I've died with Christ. That's the overall direction. Second question of that is, now how does that translate into the individual steps I take in life? I know my overall direction is glory. That's what the Bible says. I'm headed for glory. And yet here I am now. And you know, say if glory is that direction right there, I know full well that every day of my life I'm going to be tempted to do this. Or to do this even, you know? And that matters. It turns out that what we do with our bodies every day matters. It matters to God. Why else would he say things like, every hair on your head, I've counted? In other words, it matters. Why would he say things like, you know what, when all is said and done and we're before the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, he's going to look at, what is he going to look at? You know what he's going to look at? He's going to look at the tactical side. He's going to look at the individual steps. He's going to look at, how did you use your body? See, I'm not making this up. Deeds done in the body is the basis for our judgment. So the tactical side matters. Now, it's not as important, really, as the strategic in the sense of you can't have the tactical without the strategic. If the U.S. military never decided to have an Air Force, then no pilot could fly any planes. So you need the strategic first. You need the cross first. But don't kid yourself. Your daily life matters. It matters. Our relationship to Christ, in other words, is secure and one-shot decision to believe in him and his act at the cross and his resurrection. And it's all in the books. And that relationship is there. And it'll always be there. And thank God it is. That's the first part of chapter 6. But then there's the second part. Now, how does that get into our daily living? All right? So I just want you to see all of that and understand that's what we're talking about. You know, it's like Titus said, he said that the grace of God has appeared. In fact, go there. Go to Titus 2:11. We'll get back to Romans, but please go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We are dead to sin as believers in Christ. Isn't that true? I hope you know that. We're dead to sin as a monarch, as a ruler. Titus 2:11. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. You know, these are absolutes. You know what I'm saying? Dead is dead and alive is alive. Right? You know that. That's like light and darkness, right? Same kind of thing. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God. But the question is, as someone who is alive to God, what am I going to do every day? What do I do? How do I present myself now? What do I do? You know, every one of us has 24 hours a day, and every one of us has body parts. I hate to put it that way, but that's pretty much what he's talking about. You know, Now, we may not all have all the body parts, but we have some, right? I mean, nobody here doesn't have any. So the question is, what do I do with my eyes? You see, because that's something that is real, too, right? You can do with a lot of things with your eyes. What are you going to do with your eyes? You can do a lot of things with your hands. What are you going to do with your hands today? What are you going to do with your feet today? What are you going to do with your ears? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your tongue? Ooh, that's a good one. And I think if, you know, actually, you know, it's an even better one today. I didn't think about this, but I think if Paul were writing today and he were talking to our young people, he'd probably spend less time talking about the tongue and a lot more time talking about the thumb. Do you feel me on that? Because that's where a lot of this goes on, actually, now that I think about it. The good and the bad, the building up. Hey, you know, it's going to be okay. You're a believer in Christ. And the tearing down. The gossip. Did you hear about so-and-so? It all happens with the thumb. I got to add that to my notes. I didn't think about that. The thumb. Yeah. So anyway, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about every day, what do we do with our body parts? Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared. Our subject today. What's the relationship between grace and sin? Bringing salvation to all men. Gospel. Christ died for everybody. Instructing us as believers to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present, I would add, evil age. Looking forward to the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a great verse that proves the deity of Christ for those of you that collect those things, like me. Deity of Christ, who gave himself, notice this, for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed. That's the blood of Christ washing away our sins. But then there's that word, and then people don't like to hear the second part. They love the first part, but they don't want to hear the second part. Why? And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. In other words, he's basically saying, I took care of the bad. Make this real simple. At the cross, my blood has washed away your guilt. And now you are alive from the dead. And he's saying that really by rights, my Father owns your body. And what I'd like to have you do now is be zealous for good deeds. Because God's an optimist. And God has placed his Spirit inside of us. And he's also given us little nudges and sometimes big ones in the Word of God that tells us exactly what he means by this. You know, next week when we're done with Thanksgiving, we're going to look at what he means by this a little bit. What does God say about your body? What's God's agenda today for your tongue? What's God's desire for your hands today and for your feet? What's his view of this? What does he come on the scene? He's saying, look, I've done everything. Look at my son. He died for you, and you died with him. And I raised him up, and I raised you up with him, and you're seated in heavenly places. And we should be saying, why? Once in a while. And he's saying, I'm glad you asked, because I want you now to take advantage of all of that and do this. Be zealous for good deeds. Understand that God wants to use your body in certain ways, that there's people who need your ears today, maybe. Maybe that's just what they need. Maybe they don't need your money, but they do need your ears. They need somebody. You know, it's so funny. I'm dealing with some things in my life and with family and friends these days, and people, young people, other people who are doing really badly in the emotional, mental part of life. And you know what's so interesting? That there's always this, and I'm not, please don't misunderstand me when I say this, but there's always this kind of thing, well, they need help. But they need a psychiatrist. They need a psychologist. And maybe they do. But you know what's a shame? It's a shame that that's the only place they can go where somebody will listen to them. Well, they just listen to them. Do you know that I'm convinced that that's one of the greatest things that psychologists do? Is they just do what we should be doing, which is just sit somebody down, get rid of all the distractions, and just look them in the eye and saying, what's going on? You know, but when's the last time, I don't mean to put you on a guilt trip, but really, generation of thumbs, when's the last time you did that with somebody you love? I don't know. When's the last time? When's the last time you said, I know you're going through a hard time. Let's just you and me go somewhere. Maybe we'll sit around in a cafe and we'll have something and we'll just, I'll just look and listen. Maybe somebody needs your ears today. Maybe somebody just needs your eyes. You know? I mean, there's a lot of people that walk around and very seldom does somebody even look them in the eye to try to see how they're doing. Maybe somebody just needs your eyes today. Maybe somebody needs your hands. You know, maybe somebody, and the Bible talks about this, there's times when in some people's lives, they need like 8 hands and they only got 2. You know? Maybe somebody needs our hands this afternoon or during the week or on Thanksgiving. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, look at that tool. Look at that amazing, wonderful machine that God made, and he made it good, our bodies. He made it good, and then sin happened, and sin got in there and twisted and corrupted it. And all of a sudden, when he looked down on planet Earth, all he saw were these amazing creatures, and all that was happening was their bodies were being used for the wrong things. And he said, the only way this will get straightened out is if my son dies. And his son died and rose again. Why? Well, one of the big reasons, at least for now, is so that those bodies, those people, would instead do the things that God always wanted them to do with their body, and we have to need to look no further than his son Jesus Christ to understand what those things are. Didn't he have time for people? Isn't it amazing that if you were to say, what was the greatest stretch of accomplishment that a human being ever did in a, say, a period of less than 4 years, of course you know the answer. It would be Jesus Christ in his 3.5-year public ministry. And yet, didn't he have time for Zacchaeus? Right? Didn't he? Wasn't he the guy? Wasn't Jesus the guy who was marching down the street with great crowds and great things happening and everybody? And all of a sudden, there's this guy in a tree. The guy in the tree was a really rotten character, my friends. This is a guy who's been ripping people off for years. And he's in a tree. I mean, all you got to do, you know, somebody's in a tree. It's not too hard to ignore them. You just kind of keep walking and you just don't look up. He's in a tree. Well, what did Jesus do? He looked up and he said, come on down. And he said, this is what we're going to do. You and I are going to have dinner tonight. Isn't that, that's what he said. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. He had time for people. Maybe we need to do that more. Just to have time for people. I don't know. But that's why he did it. You know, that's what he said. He said, I came to redeem you from every lawless deed, to get you out of the gunk and the crap and the mire and the pit you were in where you're no good to anybody. Your body wasn't doing anything it was supposed to do. I got you out of that by dying. And this is not to give you a guilt trip, but to understand what God's doing. He's saying, I did all of that so that I could have you back from the dead, alive with my son in heavenly places, and then turn and you look at that body and you say, God wants to use this body of mine for something good. I wonder what it is. And that's all he's looking for. It's not rocket science. You know, if you look at what he says in chapter 6, he's basically just saying, look, all I want you to do is to knock off continuing to present that body to the cruel master sin and just simply say, you know what? I give it to you, God. I present it. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I'm not a genius. I'm not somebody who can just systematically analyze the whole Bible and have a whole instruction set to know what I'm doing at 1 o'clock and 2 and 5 and I have all the mechanics. I'm not that kind of person. I'm just a person who's grateful that I have life in Christ and I'm just presenting myself to you that in some way today, Lord, use me. Show me what you want to do with at least one of my body parts today. I put myself at your service. It's all he's looking for. He's all he's looking for. And the thing about it is that we have to give it to him. This is one place where you can't just say, let go and let God. It's all grace. It's all good. This is one place where we've got to make up our mind and say, that's what I'm going to do. And I'll leave you there. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for giving us great insight and clarity on your word, Father. We ask you now to have the Holy Spirit to take these things that are taken right out of the pages of Romans 6 and come alive in our hearts so that they're alive in our life when we have these opportunities. And we just know how you are, that when you instruct us and open our eyes of our heart in this way, we know you will follow up and place us in situations and show us, hey, this is what I meant when I said what I did in Romans 6. So we're looking forward to that. We ask it all in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward and find out the latest that he's been working on in his continuing studies.
Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning again, everyone. Obeying God not only leads us to righteousness, but also shows our love for God. And that's good, because God loves you and wants you to love and know Him so He can fill you with peace and give you real life forever. And because of our Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross, we can live at peace with God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I came so everyone would have life and have it in its fullest. So the only way to know and reach God is through Jesus Christ, as in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. So we must trust and obey Jesus. In this way, we can know God and find peace in our lives. God created us to have a loving relationship with Him. God reveals Himself to us as our Heavenly Father and calls us His sons and daughters, His very children. God deserves a family relationship with us because showing loves us and shows our love to Him. We can do this by holding fast to Him and walking in all His ways, and by serving Him with all your heart and with all your soul. We also show our love to God, yes, by giving to the offering to help support the church, which can be done by using the offering box located in the back. Please let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank You for the love that You have for us all and for the peace You have given us in our lives. We ask You to please bless these gifts in the giver's lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Prayer. And then this morning we have the privilege of having Andy sing in a closing song that is one of my favorites. So let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for rescuing us and delivering us. Thank You that we're alive from the dead. Thank You also that You have something for us to do with these bodies of ours every day. And we just ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us and make it crystal clear so that we can't argue our way out of it at times. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart. Grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. love, His mercy reigns, unended love, amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise when we first begun. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. Wake up and smile.